He works. Mr. Kine works in.
Alright, so before we start, Rabbi Steinman is posting all the shiurim and the Ma'ir Mekomos on the WhatsApp group, right? But if you don't want it on your phone or you want to access it a different way, they're also on yutorah.org, Y, letter U, Torah.org. If you're not, if, yeah.
Like Yeshiva University?
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Yeah, so it's their website with all their shiurim. It has tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of shiurim, both from Y Yerush Shiva and from other Rabbanim. It's an amazing website. I mean, there's everything. Halacha, Shkafa, Musar, there's 5-minute things, 10-minute things, 20-minute things. You can, basically anything you want is there. So you can find the shiurim on that website. Either you can just go to yutorah.org, search Torah Psych, or search my name, and you'll find it. And I'm not getting paid. I wasn't getting paid for that. That's completely my own Hakaras HaTov to YU. I did my undergrad there. I did my smicha there. So a lot of great Torah on that website. Okay. So it's a little bit scary, but we are 3 days away from Yom Kippur. On the one hand, maybe the scariest day of the year. On the other hand, the Gemara says it's the happiest day of the year. So I wanted to talk today about empathy. And I call this year the lost art of empathy. So the first question is, you might be asking, well, Rabbi, why are you talking to us about empathy? After all, we're Jews. And if you look at the rest of the world compared to Jews, right, we have a lot more empathy than the rest of the world. The rest of the world is killing each other, not even, you know, Middle Eastern countries, but just the general world, the secular world, the animosity, just the lack of respect for others, you know, political sphere, social interactions. And if you look at our communities, you'll see, just objectively, we're a lot better than the rest of the world. And this is actually reflected in Chazal, that Jews inherently are better at empathy, or we have that character trait built in within us. So if you look at source one, it's a Medrash. It's also a Yerushalmi and Kiddushin that has a slightly different version. So says the Medrash, it's referencing a pasuk from Devarim, it's Abris Vesachesed. Yeah, everybody got Ma'ir Mekomos? So Omer Abchia, Shlosha Midos Tovos Yesh B'Yad Yisrael. Jews have three core good midos, good character traits. What are they? Okay, somebody wants to read. What are the three core traits of Jews?
Rachmanim.
Good, Rachmanim, right? So we have, how would you translate Rachmanim?
Mercy.
Sympathy,
mercy, right? Right, we have Rachmanim for others. Okay, what are the other two? Right, so what's Gomlei Chasadim? It's okay. It's not specific order. What's Gomlei Chasadim? Chesed. What's Chesed?
To give.
Right, giving, right. So Gomlei Chasadim, we give. We give to others, we do Chesed, we give and we show compassion. And Baishanim, what's Baishanim?
We're embarrassed or something.
Good, good, right, Busha, right. This is what we talked about in the first year, right, healthy. We're able to have that feeling of shame, of guilt, or healthy shame, what we called. Okay, so this Medrash says that even before, right, sort of built into our Jewish DNA, right, our genetic code is this midah of rachmanim, of having mercy, of having compassion, having empathy for others. So we could stop there and we could say, okay, look, we're better, we have this in our genetic code, we're far better than the rest of the world, so, you know, what do you want from us, right? But there's a lot of reasons and a lot of research to show that even we, as Jews, and the whole world, really is suffering from a decline in empathy. And that's affecting us. It's affecting our relationships with others. It's affecting our relationship with Hashem.
I'm sorry,
question? Yeah.
Can you define empathy?
Good, good. I was about to get to that. Great. So what is empathy?
One second, this is Medrash. What does it mean, Magalas, Chesed, the Bris? What's the question?
So the Pasuk is saying Hashem will give you the Bris and the Chesed. And the Medrash, it's more explicit in the Yerushalmi and Kiddushin that it says Hashem gives you three gifts. I mean, he gives you Chesed, he gives you these three gifts that we have the Midos of Baishanim, Rachmanim, Gomlai Chesed.
You have to have these Midos.
Correct. The Lashon of the Yerushalmi and Kiddushin is Shalosh Matanos Tovos Nazan HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. Baishanim, Rachmanim, Gomlai Chesed.
Gomlai Chesed and Avram was that. Avram
and exactly, yeah, exactly.
Who was Rachmanim and who was Hashem? Where does it come from?
You're saying where do we have like a prototype in Tanakh of these other ones? Good question. I mean, there's a lot of Moshe Rabbeinu was a real Rachman. He had compassion for fellow Jews.
Where are we embarrassed?
Where do we see Baishanim? That's a good question.
In nature, we are more modest. Like we.
Yeah, that's a good question. I have to think about that one. What's the prototype in Tanakh of Baishanim?
Or anything. Like what's the... Jews are more embarrassing.
I think it's more we have the ability to
more
feel.
More tznius and whatever.
It could be related to tznius. Yeah, it could just the feeling, just the ability to experience the fact that
it's a humble
feel
characters.
Bad. Yeah, humility, the ability to feel bad. Yeah. It's maybe in another shir we can define it. But yeah, but you're right. We have prototypes in Tanakh, and that's another idea that sort of. Avraham and the Avos and all the personalities in Tanakh have given us our genetic code. Say it again.
Basically, Jews can have a low self-esteem. So it couldn't be issue. No.
Well, I mean, are you saying that in a good way or a bad way?
In a way, I don't know.
It could be good. It could be bad. Right. Maybe. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. So, but for today, let's focus on Rachmanim, right? So let's get some of the... Yes, empathy, exactly. So what is empathy?
It's Rachmanim.
So Rachmanim, Rachmanus, yeah, could be defined as mercy, as empathy. In a nutshell, it's the ability to feel another person's pain or suffering. Okay, that's sort of the textbook definition of empathy.
Share the experience.
Share the experience. We'll get into that in a minute.
Connect on the experience.
Right. If you want to get, I'm not going to get into this so in such a detailed way, but there was a big machlokas in psychology. What empathy was at its core? What is it like a cognitive thing where we're able to think about the other person's pain, like think about their situation in a deep way, or is it more of a emotional thing that we're able to feel? What they're feeling, right? Two separate things. Cognitive, emotional.
What's
the difference?
Yeah.
Meaning, you tell me you're going through a certain thing, a certain struggle, right? So I can sit there and think about all the details of that and really put myself in your shoes in more of a cognitive, a thinking way, right? Meaning I'm thinking about all the things that you must be going through and all
but
the...
you're not actually feeling it.
So. Right. It might be less about feeling it.
So
that's what I'm saying. It was a big machlokas in psychology whether empathy is just like a cognitive thing. It's just I can think about what another person is going through or if it actually requires me to feel something.
Actually, machlokas Rishonim, it will have to have a kamocha. If it's kamocha mamish, then I actually have to love you like I love myself in terms of emotionally.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know if the Ramban says no, it just means in meisim, like cognitively.
But I don't have to get to that deep, like I actually feel what you feel. Okay.
So what's the maskana?
Right, so that was a machlokes until about late 90s, early 2000s, which, so let's put that on hold because that's actually source 5, okay? So keep that question on hold, okay? So in terms of the... where's empathy now, right? How empathetic are we? So researchers at the University of Ann Arbor in Michigan, they did a study which examined people from the 70s, from 1970s up until 2009. Okay? So about 40 years. And they gave them, so look at source 2, it's a survey. I actually pasted the link, so if you want to put that into your browser, you could actually take it. It takes about 5 minutes. It's called the Interpersonal Reactivity Index. It's a long, fancy name. Basically, it's measuring your levels of empathy, right? How do you react, reactivity, to interpersonal, to things that happen with other people, right? To interaction. So you could go ahead and take that. You know, try to be accurate. Don't try to, you know, make yourself look better than you are. Because then you could actually, because it compares you to the general public, and you could actually see what your level of empathy is as compared to the general.
So
and it compares you to the same age, to the same...
This century, there's a way sharper decrease than last century?
Exactly. So look at source 3. So
what is your level supposed to be?
Like, what's the normal level? Well, if we're comparing ourselves to general society, then, as I said, we're probably okay. But we hold ourselves to a higher standard, right? So even if you take that quiz and you're like, the average is score 50, and I'm like a 60, I wouldn't get too too excited.
Yeah.
That's what I'm saying. It's not the standard for us, right? Right. We're held to a higher level.
Sure, not for us, but even for Americans, today is not a good society.
Correct. So let's see. So look at, so this is what your point.
Is
so source 3.
Globally or just America?
I believe it was just done in America. Yeah. If you look at
the
actual...
The rest of the world is probably worse than America.
It could be, yeah. If you look at the source, because I put the actual name of the article, so it says changes in dispositional empathy in American college students over time.
Ooh.
Okay? So this is a fascinating. So from 1970s to 2000, right, there was about I think 20 to 25% decrease. Okay, so that took place over 30 years, right? Or 20 years, I'm sorry. But then, from 2000 to 2009, it almost doubled. So there was like a 20% decrease in empathy levels just from those 10 years.
Meaning, on top of the other...
Right. Meaning from 70s until 2000, 25 years, it was about a 20%. And then just in the 10 years between 2000 and 2009, there was another 20.
iPhone.
21 years.
So right, so what do you think? Yeah. iPhone. So the iPhone actually came in 2007. So there were some things before the iPhone.
I think maybe 9/11.
9/11, 2001. 9/11 decreased their empathy for
children?
Yeah. How so?
Because they did something so bad, so it desensitized our emotions, showed us the how violent people can be.
So we were exposed to these violent or people, you know.
But in a nationalist sense, they wouldn't feel that. They would have been like, we're American, we're not like that. I mean, it sucks that this happened.
No way.
I don't think so.
Well, I think the point you're making is that because we are subjected to these, and it went on for months and months, all these images of the planes crashing in and people, you know, dying or whatever, so we came, you said, desensitized, right?
Yeah, and we went to war, so the whole terrorism started then, basically. I mean, there was terrorism before.
Terrorism in America, right. On a larger scale. Okay, that could be. That's one theory. Weissdiamond was saying maybe the iPhone.
Yeah, maybe the internet.
Texting.
Right, so the iPhone per se was 2007.
Definitely
but
technology.
And social interactions, like, dropped.
Exactly. So that's one of the things they found, that... And that goes along with technology, right? As people spend more time on TV, on computers, on their phones, so they didn't interact with each other. They stayed in their rooms, they stayed in their homes,
and
right?
And they're like, this person's bothering me. Go back to the time.
Right, I can't relate, right? So let me retreat to the safety of my personal world and my devices, right? But here's another thing which is fascinating, which they, again, it's just a correlation, but they said, because again, it was 2000, right? So the year 2000, so they said that's when the... reality TV show started. So like Survivor was the first one, and they had American Idol, and they had all these, I don't even know, those are the only ones, are the ones that I was, you know, when I was in high school. So what was the basis of those shows, right? You're trying to beat other people, and the way you do it is by, you know, tricking them and not caring about them, and we glorify, the one winner who was able to beat out everybody else, right? So the researchers thought that whole genre of entertainment and communication, and people were so drawn in, right? I don't I don't know if you guys were too young, but Survivor was like, it was crazy. It was like everybody was watching it, and it was such a big thing.
We still have it.
There you go. So it's still still retaining some of its. But I remember the first one. It was like, because that was really the first reality show. Before that, it was all acting. So you didn't. There was some disconnect. You know, I know these are actors and not real people. But then you saw real people actually competing against each other, tricking each other. You know, even like hurting each other. So that was really, people were drawn into that.
Okay. They ripped the guys on stage.
Right, right, exactly. The whole thing was they get up, they put themselves out there, they perform, and then, you know, how bad are you and how terrible, right?
Like, who? Oh, so you don't have. Like, who gave you the so it makes you not feel bad, have reference on others.
Exactly, right. Just seeing those. Again, they said a lot of things. One was technology, one was less social interaction. There's a lot of things that they pointed to.
So this goes into technology.
Is it
even worse now?
Because that was 2009, right? They did their study in 2010.
I think it's way worse.
I'm sure. Now we're in 2017. It's probably still gone down, right?
They didn't, like, try to fix it?
No. So at the end, we'll get to some practical, right? This is not all doom and gloom, right? It's not, yes, we are getting worse, but there are things we can do, okay?
I wonder what it is now.
That's what you're saying, right? 2017, right. So I tried to look for a more recent study. They're probably going to come out with studies in the next, you know, 1 to 2 years.
2019.
Okay, so we have this decrease in empathy, then it is affecting our community also. We can't say, oh, that's the rest of the world, it's not our community. No, it's affecting us also. We all see on a daily basis.
It's one world, you know.
Correct. Right. Whatever happens in the secular non-Jewish world obviously affects the Jewish world, exactly. So listen to this, look at source 4. This is frightening. Amazing. When I saw this, it hit me so deeply. So, source 4 is the Altar from Kelm, one of the great Bali Musar. And he quotes, so in the Tochacha, in the curses, right, that if the Torah describes how if we don't listen to the mitzvah, Hashem is going to bring all these curses on us, right? So it goes through various diseases and all these terrible, right? You're going to eat your children and you're going to be sold and all this terrible stuff, right? So one of them says what? So look at source 4, the pasuk.
Yakcha Hashem. I can't understand that one.
Eating your children?
Yeah.
Baruch Hashem. We've never been in that place where it's mamish.
If we're in the Holocaust, we wouldn't think we eat children.
Right, right.
Yeah, but
it's mamish.
Unless you're tripping on LSD.
Correct. Beis Tamen is saying it's so hard to relate. It's such a level of barbarity that, like, so Baruch Hashem. We've never been in that situation, and Mirza Hashem, we should never get to that situation. So look at this pasuk, okay? So Yakha Hashem, Beshiga Aun Uvivaron, Hashem will afflict you with these various types of physical of maladies, and then Uvisimhon Levav. Simhon Levav. So the way the article translates it is confusion, like Timhon, Timia, Levav of heart. Okay, what does that mean? Confusion of heart? The whole thing. So yes, I'm not sure. I mean, we could look it up. Hashem will smite you, Yakha Hashem, b'shigaon, with mishuga, like to be all confused, uvi'ivaron, and with blindness. Whether that means literal or figurative.
I think it means like depression, like nowadays.
Timon leva, confusion of heart. Okay, so that could be. So there's a lot of different explanations for what this timon leva.
This kind of stuff.
It could be. So where else do we mention Timhon Levav in our davening? We're going to say it many times this coming Yom Kippur. So
in Vidi, right?
Right, right. So in one of the, right, we say Al Chayt, right? We enumerate all our sins, and we go through all the specific ones, right? We did this, we did that, all different facets of our life, and then one of them, Al Chayt, right? We are sorry for the sin, shechatanu lefanecha, that we sin before you, Hashem, b'timon levav, again, b'simon levav, that same phrase of confusion of heart. So look at the other page that I gave you. So this is, again, the Altar of Kelm. Listen to these words. Mamash frightening. So he says, harikvar, so look at the top, harikvar prat kol haveros. We already listed all the specific haveros. So what's this timon levav? What's this that we're... the chait, the sin of confusion of heart. So what does he say? Listen to these words. Ela al karchach, shezeh chait bifnei atzmo. This timon levav is a sin unto itself. Skip the next line. Habilti hergesh ba'atzmo avon gadol huma'od. Not feeling, the inability to feel, is itself a sin.
You don't control it.
Well, we'll see. We can work on it. But he's saying the inability to feel, the fact that we can't feel sometimes our own pain, we can't feel others' pain. Right? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So, yeah. From where?
Just like including like outside, just like.
Right, because you're So he's saying timon leva, the confusion of heart, means the inability of the heart to feel, the inability for us to feel others' pain, to feel what's happening around us, just a general lack of feeling, empathy. Empathy is specifically to others, but sometimes we can't even feel what's happening to ourselves, right? I would call that apathy, right? There's a general sense of apathy in today's world. We just don't feel like people felt generations ago. Right? We're so callous, right? Brander always likes
how's
to mention.
How's that Vera? How's that our fault?
Okay.
I mean, it happens gradually. The people that caused it have that Vera, but like we are born in this society, we just don't feel.
Right. So let's get to the end. So at the end, we'll talk about practical ways to work on that. But you're right. Meaning, obviously, it's because of society. But we never say, oh, you know, we were born into a terrible society. You know, we're a victim. We can't do anything.
Right.
No, we believe we can do something. So.
And it's an
avera. So it's
avera. Maybe so not to do. So that's its chiddush. Its chiddush is, don't just think that it's a bad thing and it affects. It maybe it causes averos or it causes us to be not as close with other people. It itself, we call it itself a sin that we can't feel. That itself is a sin. And he says, if you look at the next, skip to the next paragraph where I underlined, he says, that's the curse in the tochacha. That's the curse. Hashem is going to make us, and we see that nowadays, Hashem is going to curse us that we're not able to feel, that we lose the ability to feel. I was mentioning, Rabbi Brander always likes to mention, our generation is called the ikvesa de Mashiacha, right? We're the heel of Mashiach. We're almost there, right? We're the generation right before Mashiach comes, right? But what does ekev mean? Ikvesa, it means the heel. The heel is the most callous part of the body, right? The heel doesn't feel, right? You can prick it with needles. If you step on something, you don't. It's really tough skin. It doesn't feel. So that's the whole point. Yeah, we're the closest to Mashiach, but we're the generation that can't feel anything. We just lost it. So you see this,
and then the toes are gonna feel a lot.
Yeah,
you know, you give it a little bang.
Exactly. So
step on the Lego.
So we see from the Altar of Kelm that what? That this is a real problem. Okay. Yes, it's affecting the outside world, but it's affecting us also. Okay. So what do we do about it, and why is it important? So look at source 5, and this is what somebody was mentioning before. So something called mirror neurons. Have you guys heard of mirror neurons?
Heard of neurons.
Okay, neurons, okay. So neurons are brain cells, right? What are, anybody heard of mirror neurons?
If you only watch a movie.
Good, so this is what I was saying to tell you before.
Really?
In late 90s, there was a researcher that found in monkeys and primates, by doing MRIs of their brain while they were interacting with other monkeys, that the same neurons, the same brain cells that fire when you experience pain, also fire when you see somebody else experience pain. Pretty cool, right? So they saw that in monkeys, and for a number of years, I think for about 10 years, they were trying to show it in humans, and then a few years ago, they finally showed it
but
in humans also.
It still works, even though we're so used to seeing people kill each other on TV and movies. So I feel like
this
it doesn't.
Right. So this is part of the challenge, that as our empathy levels go down, our mirror neurons are clearly not working in the same way.
But
meaning we don't have it.
Right.
Right. Exactly.
So
but
emotion the decrease in feeling is actual, is physical, like cells actually.
Correct. Stop. I mean, that's the whole field of neuropsychology, that everything we knew, our emotions, our behaviors, it's all now being shown with brain research, that these are things that are happening in the brain at a physiological and neurological level.
Wait,
okay.
So, like, when you cause pain, and you see pain, you feel the same way?
No, so if I see you get hurt, let's say, right, I see you fall and skin your knee, so the same neurons, the same brain cells that fire when I hurt my knee also fire when I see you. Meaning, basically, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created us that we're hardwired that we do feel other people's pain. So this is part of the hopeful side, right? So our empathy levels are down, nobody's feeling anything, we're ikus at the Mashiach, but yet Hashem created us with mirror neurons that allow us to automatically feel the pain of others. Okay, so you can look up, there's a lot of research on this, it's fascinating stuff. There's researchers at UCLA who are doing stuff on it. It's really cool stuff, mirror neurons, okay? So here's the take home. So why is it so important? Why is it so important to have empathy for others? Okay, we talked about our empathy levels are down, but we're hardwired, it's part of our genetic Jewish code, right? So why is it so important? So look at the source 6, Gemara and Shabbos. We have an amazing, amazing promise. Hashem tells us, V'nasa lecha rachamim v'richamcha v'hirbecha. Hashem says, I will give you rachamim, I'll give you mercy, v'richamcha, and I'll have mercy on you, v'hirbecha, and I'll increase you. So the Gemara wonders, what's the double, I'll give you rachamim, and I'll have mercy on you? Isn't that the same thing? If Hashem gives us rachamim, then He has mercy on us. He has rachamim on us, right? So what's the double rachamim? Right. So isn't it the same thing? Hashem will give us rachamim, and He'll have rachamim on us. What's the difference?
Could one of them be that we will be someone else rachamim, and then He's giving rachamim?
Beautiful, exactly. So that's what the Gemara says. Kol ha-mirachim al ha-brios, mirachamim alav min ha-shamayim. It's saying in Nasan Lecha Rachamim, Hashem will give us the ability to show Rachamim to others. And if we do that, Mirachamim Alam Min Hashemayim, then Mida Keneged Mida, right, measure for measure, Hashem will show us Rachamim. And here's the scary part, V'chol She'enu Mirachamim Alam Brios, if we don't show mercy to others, Ein Mirachamim Alam Min Hashemayim, and Hashem will not show us mercy. So Mida Keneged Mida, if we show others Rachamim, if we show empathy for others, Hashem will respond in kind. And if we think this is just another midah of Hashem or something that's, part of a larger whole, it's deeper than that. Because look at source 7. In Mitzrayim, when Hashem appears to Moshe and he has the whole conversation, please go to the people, go to Paro, I'm going to take them out. Right? They have a whole back and forth, Moshe doesn't want to go. And at the end, Hashem, Moshe says, when the people ask me who sent me, right? What's your name? What should I tell them? And we know that a name in Judaism really is the essence, right? Your name is the essence of who you are. So he was really asking, when they ask who you are, Hashem, what's your essence? What should I tell them? So what does Hashem respond? What should you tell them my name is?
Amunai. I can't say the name. The Yud-Kei-Vav Kei-Ni.
Right, well, it's Aleph, Hey, Yud, Hey, right? Right? Mm-hmm. So, Eyeh Asher Eyeh, which literally means, I will be what I will be, right? But what does that actually mean? So Rashi quotes, Eyeh Imam Bitzarazu, I will be with them in this struggle, the pain and the struggle of Mitzrayim. Asher Eyeh, and I will be with them, Imam, b'shibud shamachios, and I will be with the Jewish people in every subsequent exile, every subsequent suffering and challenge that we're in. So, right at the beginning, when Hashem wants to introduce Himself to us, right? This is his first introduction to the Jewish people as a whole, right? Before He had a relationship with Abraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, the Shvatim, but this is His first introduction, right? First impressions are so important, right? We know that from interviews and everything. So this is the God's first impression to us. What does he say? Who am I? I am with you in your suffering. I empathize with you. I feel you. I'm there with you, and I'll be there with you in every challenge, in every struggle that you go with. Okay? So this is a key component of who Hashem is, and we know that if we show empathy to others, Hashem will show empathy to us. Okay? So let's end with this. So what do we do? So as Shlomi pointed out, so we're in this horrible generation. Empathy is way down. We have all these challenges, technology and lack of social interaction. So what do we do? Right? We believe that we can do something about it. We're not just victims. So what do we do? So two etzos, okay? So two pieces of advice. One is the importance of seeing, of eye-to-eye contact, of face-to-face interactions, which is a real challenge because, you know, they did a study, the preferred method of communication between amongst teenagers, adolescents, is texting or all the other forms of social media, right? I was watching a video where they were interviewing teenagers, and one of them was like, even about a phone call. They said, a phone call? Right? It's like weird. When somebody calls me and wants to talk on the phone, it's like, it feels weird. It's like, we can't have a phone conversation. Let's text. Let's WhatsApp, whatever. Any of these, Instagram, whatever it is, Facebook, Twitter. So even a phone call, forget actually talking face-to-face with people. Even a phone call for a lot of teenagers nowadays, it feels weird. But research shows that face-to-face communication, right, actually seeing somebody and looking at them, eye-to-eye contact, makes a huge difference. It makes a difference because of the mirror neurons, because those only fire when we see it, when we have that face-to-face contact. And so look at, so in Source 8, I brought research about empathy gaps. So the researchers talk about empathy gaps are situations where we don't feel empathy. And what they did is they took a group of people, they showed them a video of somebody getting physically hurt, right? They showed people like a car door slamming on their hand. So if you see that, you get like an instant feeling of pain. You're like, ugh, right? You get that like, ugh feeling, right? You can feel their pain because you're seeing it. You're seeing their hand slammed in the door and you get that instant reaction, right? Yeah. Right? Even think of it now, right? Exactly, right. But they took the same group and they showed them a video of people insulting each other, right, hurting each other emotionally, not physically, and they were measuring these people's fMRI, their brain activity, and they saw that it was far less, the ability to feel anything. So the first thing, right, the first advice, first etzah, is face-to-face contact, eye-to-eye contact is so important, because that's the only way that we could actually feel others' pain. Okay? And so, you know, it doesn't mean every single interaction has to be face-to-face and eye-to-eye, but in general, I know a lot of times when we talk to people, we always have half our attention on our phone, and we're looking at it, and if you could just, even for a few minutes, just eye-to-eye, just look at the person, just be with them fully,
FaceTime?
That makes a huge difference. FaceTime? FaceTime is good.
FaceTime is probably better than...
FaceTime is better than a phone call. Right, worse than actual real human interaction, but FaceTime is better, yeah. Okay, so that's Eitzah 1. Okay, Eitzah 2...
For empathy, I was trying to ask, like, so the physical, I think it's what also damaging it a lot nowadays. Is a lot of people like watching failed videos. Like, mm-hmm. A lot of people like the bunch of failed, like whatever they...
Fail
like,
on me, yeah.
Like, this guy, like, whatever
people
doing,
try something and they...
They, like, fail, they fail, and it's, like, right. People start laughing. It's just to be a comedian, but, like... It really like does affect it. Like, instead of like feeling empathy, you start laughing at others.
It's funny.
So you start. So this is sort of like behavior theory that you start pairing people failing with humor, right? With the emotion of laughing, and then that becomes your go-to emotion. Like, oh, I see a person failing. It's funny, right? As opposed to wow, I feel so bad for them.
Usually, when your friend falls, you start laughing.
Because you have that relationship, and they
not always.
You always laugh. And
you always laugh. A good friend, you're like, oh, not a friend, you're like, oh, can I help you?
Right. But what happened?
A real girlfriend, you're just gonna laugh.
Right. And what if it's like a random person?
A random person, you're gonna help.
Right. Or you might laugh because you have no connection at all, so you don't feel any
that might happen.
Any connection to them. So that, yeah, that's a good point also, right? That we have this whole culture of humor at people failing, at people, you know, not doing what they want to do, or just actually being embarrassed. So that, yeah, there's a lot of reasons, and we could probably go on for an hour. So let's get to the second advice, because I want to finish. Okay, this is an amazing study. One of my mentors, Dr. David Pelkovitz in New York, likes to quote this. Amazing study. Look at source 9. They took people, they put them at the bottom of a hill, okay? And they asked them to estimate the slope, right? How steep the hill was, based on like degree, right? Like straight is 90 degrees, right? Half degree, 45, right? So estimate the slope, you know, 70, 60, 50, whatever it is. Fine. So they took those numbers. Then they took the same people or a different group and they put somebody else next to them at the bottom of the hill and they said, this person is going to climb up the hill with you. And they asked those people to estimate the angle, the slope of the hill. And what did they find?
Less.
Yeah, that those people estimated the slant, the slope of the hill, to be less.
The second
group. Amazing. The second group, right? Same hill. Same hill. Standing in the same exact place, looking at it in the same exact way. Why? So they said, because you have another person there who's supporting you, who's going to climb up with you. So when you have another
person... On your own, you're like, oh my God.
On your own, it's a formidable challenge, right? I have to climb this hill myself. When you have another person there, it's not just that it seems easier, it's that you reinterpret the physical characteristics of the hill. You actually perceive the hill to be less steep. Amazing, right? Right.
It's so that's an awesome study.
So you see a massive
how much your subconscious really controls. Your subconscious is like, oh, I'm freaked out, I'm not going to go up the hill, so I'll estimate it to say it's less, it's steeper than it is, just to talk myself out of it. Mm-hmm.
That's what the Navy SEAL training, they make you swim without your hands, like your hands in the back. They do tons of exercises because you think you can't do it.
To prove to you that you could take it up.
Because you feel like you're drowning and everything, but you can still
do it. Wow. So the other Eitza is the power of just being, right? Just be there for another person, right? In this study, it wasn't that they were offering them, you know, specific help or whatever. Just the fact that another person was there just by your side, that made all the difference in the world, okay? So just practically, and this is something I've thought about, something we could actually do today, the next few days until Yom Kippur and even after. Pick a person. Each day, pick one person. It could be a family member, it could be a friend, it could be an acquaintance. Just one person in your life who you interact with. And choose that person, choose one person per day. And take 5 minutes, right? I'm sure we all have 5 minutes, or we can take 5 minutes from something else that we're doing. And just interact with them, speak with them over the phone, have a real conversation face to face, and be totally present. Just be there with them. Don't look at your phone, look at them in the eye, right? Eye to eye, face to face contact. And that's not a lot. 5 minutes, one person per day. But that's how we can start moving ourselves from this place of apathy, from this place of non feeling, of timon levav, to actually feeling other people's pain. And another point that I want to make is that because of technology and a lot of other factors, we have a hard time feeling other people's pain, but people have good ways of covering up their suffering, right? We present ourselves to the public on social media as great, right? We never post videos of fails unless we think they're going to get humor, right? We post when things are good, happy pictures, right? But everybody's suffering, everybody has challenges. We just do a good job of hiding them. So if we can just connect to people, I'm not saying you have to probe and investigate and make the person tell you what they're suffering with. If we can just empathize with them, just feel what they're going through, it'll make a huge difference. So let me end with this Marsha, and it's late, I'll end with a quick story. So the Marsha says, on that Gemara, the Gemara said, if we show rachamim to others, Hashem will respond in kind and show rachamim to us, right? So says, yeah, I'll be finished in 2 minutes, okay? So says the Marsha, look at source 10, okay? We say this every day in Tachanun. We say a line, Maher, right, quickly, Hashem, yikadmunu rachamecha. Your rachamim, your mercy, should precede, yikadmunu, should come first. So the Maharsha says, what does this mean? The Gemara tells us that in order for Hashem to show mercy to us, to show rachamim to us, we need to show mercy to others first, right? So we turn to Hashem. This is prophetic, right? He's writing this hundreds of years ago, but he's talking about our generation. He says, look at the end. Banu levakesh maher yikan munu rachamecha kodem shani merachem. Right? Ki dalonu miyod. Hashem, look at us. We've lost the ability to be merachem on others. We're apathetic. We don't feel. So Hashem, please, don't wait for me to show mercy to others, because I can't. I'm trying, but I can't. It's so hard for me. And you told me that if I show rachamim to others, then you'll show me rachamim after. But I'm begging you, Hashem, no, show me rachamim first. Show me how to show rachamim to others, and then I'll show them rachamim. Because we can't. It's so hard for us. Alright, so I'll end with a quick story. The Panovich Rebbe. This is a story that happened a few weeks ago. What time is the meeting?
5 minutes ago.
Okay. So, quick story, okay? This happened a few weeks ago. A 70-year-old man came to a Balei Tshuva Yeshiva in Yerushalayim, and he said, I showed you the story last week. He said, I want to learn about Judaism. I grew up totally secular, Chiloni, Israeli. I want to learn about Judaism. So the Rosh Yeshiva asked him, that's great, but you're coming to me in your 70s. What happened? What happened all the years before? You know, usually people try to be Chozer B'Tshuva before. So he said, let me tell you my story. My parents went through the Holocaust. I was a little baby. My father was killed by the Nazis right in front of my mother. We escaped to Israel. And my mother, as many people did, made a vow that if Hashem could let this happen to his people, I don't want anything of it. I'm denouncing Judaism. I don't want my son to be religious. I don't want him to know about Torah, nothing. I'm cutting myself off. We're going to be completely secular, land of Israel, a new beginning. That's it. So she enrolled him in the orphanage next to the Panovich Yeshiva, which was run by the Panovich Rav. She didn't realize that. She came one of the first days to pick him up, and she saw all the teachers were Orthodox. They were teaching him Torah, mitzvah. She said, what is this? This is crazy. I don't want any of this. She pulled him out of the orphanage and said, I'm never bringing him back. That afternoon, the Panovich Rav heard about this. He took a taxi to the house, and he knocked on the door. He asked the mother, you know, what happened? Your son was in our orphanage. So she told him her whole story, what happened during the war, the vow she made. The Panovich Rav listened, and what did he do? He sat there, and he just cried. He cried for 10 minutes. Deep, painful cry, just about the brokenness of seeing a pure soul being dragged to the depths of the suffering. Right? He just cried for 10 minutes. And then he got up, he said, okay, walked out. Never spoke to the mother again, never tried to get her back. That was it. Says this guy, I was a 3-year-old kid at the time. He says, and now, those tears that the Panovich Rav cried all those years ago never left me. They've haunted me my whole life, never giving me peace of mind, until right now, as I'm standing at the doorway to Tshuva here at your yeshiva, I want to come back. Those tears never left, I'm haunted by them, and now I want to come back. So, if we're able to feel others' pain, if we're able to empathize, to feel other people, we can have amazing, amazing results, and Mirz Hashem, we can get the kapara, the slicha, the forgiveness that we need on Yom Kippur. Sure.